This is the fifth lesson, but it's Matthew chapter 3. We've got a test today in Matthew chapter 3, and there's a surprise test in church history. So, I'm in the gap. Okay, we're on Matthew chapter 3. Dealing with John the Baptist. We've got 3 and 4 and a test to do to get to prayerfully today. All right. Chapter 3 is mainly about John the Baptist and his baptism. That's your fill-in. John the Baptist and his baptism. Jesus now is about how old? Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Yeah. Luke will fill in some of the blanks. Luke chapter 3. In 3 and 23, the Bible says this, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, so on and so forth. You run through the life of Christ. This is when he begins his ministry. John has been preaching for about 6 months, preparing people, especially their hearts, for the soon appearing Messiah. When he comes along, everybody says, "Are you he? Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "Nope, there's one coming greater than I." Jesus appears out of the crowd and gets baptized by John. Here's a great thought here. Jesus was there for 30 years before he appears, right? And the Antichrist is around for a long time before he will appear. So right now in Brussels, in Rome, in Dublin, nah, he wouldn't mess with the UN. His work is here in Europe. Somewhere along the line, there is some. If the Lord's coming back within our lifetime, then the Antichrist is here, man. Just as Jesus, he's an exact counterfeiter.
Well, I believe it's going to be very soon, because if you look at what's happening in Israel, they are. The Israelites are pushing up the Palestinians out of Jerusalem, and they're filling the Jews in
their place.
In their place. And they've already said that once that all the Palestinians are out, they're going to rebuild the wall.
Yeah. No, Netanyahu is sitting there saying Ezekiel 37 is being fulfilled, which I don't believe. Not yet, not until we hit the tribulation. But the point is, I just wanted to get your idea saying, this guy may be among us, just like Jesus was among the people and he didn't even know it. So this is priority, the baptism of John, before Jesus can begin his ministry of saving the Jewish nation. Study lesson. John the Baptist begins to prepare the Jewish people for the soon coming Messiah. Let's read the first 12 verses. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I always remember the Catholic confraternity version saying, "Do penance." For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not do penance, by the way. It is repent. 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." It's just a voice. Saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Make it easy for them. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers." I mean, what a way to greet somebody at the door. "O generation of vipers!" That's a new visitor. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance." You see that word meat, that shows up there in Genesis chapter 2. "I will make a help meet for him." Not M-E-A-T, he's not a praying mantis, but M-E-E-T, a fitting for him. Bring forth fruits fitting, relating to repentance. Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Don't count on your culture and on your genealogy. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One of the most misunderstood verses in modern Christianity. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, let's look at, first of all, the wilderness. It's an area southeast of Jerusalem. There were no villages or inhabitants out there. It's just a desert, just a wasteland. It's like the barren. I've been out the Bear Peninsula. It's cute. You drive out there, it's like another planet. It's like Mars you're driving through. There's nothing out there. The Bear Peninsula, there's a place called Healy's Pass. It takes you along in there. It's desolate. Well, that was what the wilderness was like. Now, a lot of great things, aloof, I should say a lot of great things, happened in such places. Not in ivory towers. You don't have the best experiences with God on your pillow, gentlemen, ladies. God's people learned to trust God to supply their needs in the wilderness, didn't he? They learned how to walk with God in the wilderness. Saul of Tarsus learned from Jesus about the Bible in the wilderness of Arabia. Jesus fed 4,000 men in the wilderness. Israel as a nation got right with God and ready for the Messiah by being preached at and baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that Moses lifted up the serpent for the nation of Israel to find healing from the wrath of God. Wilderness experiences are good experiences. Many men spent time in the wilderness. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah, he lived out in the wilderness. Saul of Tarsus, as Galatians chapter 1 talks about him learning from Jesus. He said, nobody taught me the gospel. Nobody taught me about the dispensation of grace except Jesus Christ. And he taught me on the backside of the desert. Jesus is fully tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus also spent lots of time praying. It actually says when he went to go pray, he would specifically go out to the wilderness. He went to where there were no distractions. E. Jesus spoke of the wilderness like where a person gets lost and found. Luke chapter 15:4 refers to about the sheep. Let me read it to you. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? They're not in a safe place. You take care of sheep in a wilderness. So it's just normal life. This is how things are. So wilderness has got a lot of teaching and application. Number two, John's preaching. His preaching was strong, loud, and attention-getting. You know, he says there's one mightier than I. When he said that, everybody lived in fear of this man of God. When he preached, people trembled. He says, and there's somebody stronger than I. And when you're a preacher, you better have a disposition of authority. Not a dictator, not a tyrant, but somebody who says, this is what God says, and I'm standing in the place of God. I am not angry myself. I have his anger. See, Moses got his own anger, and he got him in trouble. But boy, when he spoke, and Moses was the meekest man, which means he didn't speak real soft and sweet. He spoke loud, but he never spoke about himself. He never thought about himself. He wasn't acting on his own emotions and his own impulse. So a preacher needs to have strong, loud, attention-getting preaching. I've been in churches where I sat there and I knew the pastor was mad at somebody. And he was preaching at that person in his anger. I've been there. I've watched it. And I went, ah, that's a waste of time. Because everybody knows, well, you're mad at so-and-so. And that's wrong. But you ought to get up behind the pulpit and be mad at the devil, mad at sin, and commanding people to get right with God. It is right to do. That's preaching. Let's define preaching. B, preaching means declaring something clearly, succinctly, and sometimes loudly. John's preaching, not personality. He didn't attract people because he was a nice guy. Because he parted his hair down the middle. Because he was good looking. He didn't attract like we normally attract. What was it that attracted tens of thousands of people to his baptisms every day? I just gave it to you. What was it? His preaching. His preaching. Okay? So if you want to have a great ministry, you better develop a John the Baptist ability to preach and declare the truth and teach the Bible. He taught them. They came out daily to hear him preach, not only on the Sabbath, not only on designated worship days. So, Wednesday night shouldn't be hard for people to come out. 3, repentance. Let's deal with the concept of repentance. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a serious change of attitude about one's sin. We call it a broken heart. You have to have a serious attitude change. You know, when we were kids, my mom had an attitude adjuster. You know what an attitude adjuster is, don't you? Yeah. Spanking spoon. And it was a spaghetti spoon. And it was almost unbreakable. Repentance is not a bad feeling. Do you feel bad about yourself? Oh, yes, I feel bad about you. What he means is, I feel bad about getting caught. If somebody says they feel bad about their sin. It's not a bad feeling. Or don't even just say repentance is being sorry about something. You can't just be sorry. You need to be broken sorry. Right? Some people say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I know. But we mean a serious attitude change. My life may not change yet, but my attitude has. That's what God saves on the basis of.
And is it not also repentance? If you're going to say, you know, I'm sorry, you're not going to do it again.
Well, I agree. You determine not to.
Yeah.
But you don't want to do it anymore because you hate it, even though you may love it. You've decided, I hate what I've become. Broken, ready to be changed. There are two kinds of sorrow. There's the sorrow of the world, which leads to death, and then there's godly sorrow that produces salvation. John commanded the people to repent out of fear of what was coming. Ooh, that's good. Well, why are they so negative at your church? The fear of God. I thought we were supposed to preach the love of God. No, you only repent on the basis of fear. You don't repent on the basis of love. John did not proclaim the love of God, but the wrath of God. Matthew 3:7 says this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of Satan, children of Satan, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you running from? Who told you to flee? I love it. He was preaching that Jesus was coming to, the Messiah was coming to fulfill that wrath. They wanted the wrath of God to be poured out on who? Who did the Jews want God to be angry at? The Romans, the oppressors. We're the poor. And John's saying, no, the wrath of God is being poured out on you. The principle is still true. Don't talk to people primarily about the love and the grace of God until you've gotten your hearers to need the love and the grace of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Repentance does not ever save anybody, does it?
No.
It only prepares their heart and their mind to be saved. Acts 20:21. Let's go there. Acts 20:21. Go ahead, John.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is where the Catholic Church went wrong. They taught 50 years ago easily repentance. And he says, you're a sinner. You're wicked. Your parents and your grandparents grew up knowing they were wicked. But they were taught to have faith in Mary. They were taught to have faith in the saints. They were taught to have faith in good works.
And 10 penance will get them
through. Yes, instead of, you need to know you're a sinner and that God loves sinner and all you have to do is go through Jesus Christ. They missed the second half of the equation. So, keep going on. Next page. He moves on to the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are 3 main kingdoms. You better memorize these. There is going to be a test today. First one is the kingdoms of this world. Satan owns these right now. Who used to own them? Adam did. Have dominion. He was in charge. He was the Lord of the earth. And then Satan came along and robbed him of it. Okay. Satan says, all these kingdoms and their glory will I give unto thee if thou wilt but bow down unto me. Number 2, the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom set up in the heart, underlying the word heart of every believer. It is salvation. Matthew 6:33, who can quote it? But seek ye, go ahead there, Gina. So I should be seeking the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness, but it's within me. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 21. Now, just because you read along and you'll see kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, doesn't mean they're both the same thing. As somebody once said it this way, things different are not the same. I love it. Amen. So, if I've got the kingdom of God, and I've got the kingdom of heaven, what's the difference? Well, real simply, that's only got three letters, that's got six letters. That's the basic thing. God may be in heaven, but that's as close as it gets. These are two different kingdoms. So, there is the kingdom, the third kingdom, or the first kingdom that you got there, the kingdoms of this world. And you've had every Tom, Dick, and Harry fighting over them ever since Adam. Everybody's been trying to be in charge, whether it's Hitler or Charlemagne. Whether it is Alexander the Great or Philip II, everybody's fighting over the kingdoms of this world. But they're only doing it under the god of this world, Satan. But there are two other kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Barry.
Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples,
20 and 21.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not but observation. Either shall they say, Lo here or Lo there.
Hold. So the kingdom of God doesn't come visibly, does it? So somebody says, There it is, over here. No, where is it? Keep going.
For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Now, the new Bibles will come along and they'll try to change that. I hate it when people try to interpret what God says. They try to say the kingdom of God is among yourselves. Like the kingdom of God is a church, which is exactly what Augustine taught, which is exactly what the Catholic Church says, that we have the kingdom of God in our church. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. It is an invisible kingdom. Look at Matthew 21:31. I could spend a month of Sunday teaching you the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven because material is dispensational. It is very critical to understand. If you think the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same, it will affect your viewpoint of eschatology, end times, your viewpoint of man, thinking that, wow, we just got to get everybody better and the kingdom will come. The Pharisees thought the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were the same, and it messed them up. Matthew 21:31, draw the dam.
Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.
Wow. So the publicans and the harlots were already going into the kingdom of God. Nobody was going into the kingdom of heaven yet. That wasn't happening yet. Go to Mark 4:11, Gina.
And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables.
All right. So when he was teaching parables, he thought sometimes about the kingdom of God, sometimes about the kingdom of heaven, but he calls the kingdom of God a mystery. It was mysterious. It was invisible. The kingdom of heaven was the kingdom that they were all expecting. They were expecting the Messiah on a throne, judging Israel and protecting Israel. It was a physical, literal kingdom, but the kingdom of God was mysterious. They're like, what is this kingdom he's talking about? Mark 9:1, Eric.
And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there will be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power.
Wow. Guess when the kingdom of God came with power?
Acts.
Well, I just, at the resurrection.
Right.
And I'm looking up some here.
Kingdom of power don't some people say that at the Mount of Transfiguration or whatever? Or was that a different verse I'm saying? Section or whatever is where some of them see the kingdom of God in its power where Jesus is trying to
be. I completely agree that they're seeing a foreshadowing. That's an easy way out of of that. But they actually they saw the kingdom of God. But if the kingdom of God came with Jesus on that mountain, but I put the kingdom of God coming at the crucifixion and the resurrection.
Yeah.
That's when the kingdom of God is established. Okay.
The metaverse, I was trying to get it to this. Search on this, but it won't work. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but
that's right.
I
thought I had that one, but you're exactly right. It says, but right, that's Romans. It's in Romans. Who knows? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I want to say 15, but I can't be sure.
14 or 15.
Yep. Let's look there. First one there gets
a lollipop.
Go ahead, Gina.
The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not eating, drinking, physically touching, handling, owning. It is something that is righteous. It is the Holy Ghost in you. It's peace. It's salvation. Okay? That's a good one. Romans 14:17, right? The kingdom of heaven, number three, however, is a physical, literal kingdom with Jesus Christ as king set up over all kings of the earth. This is referred to as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Jews all expected this kingdom to be the one that Jesus was supposed to set up at his first coming. So when Jesus came the first time, which kingdom did he set up?
Kingdom of God.
When he comes back the second time?
Kingdom of heaven.
If you believe that they're both the same, you now don't need Jesus to come back.
Until the church fixes it up or something.
Yeah, or that we're fixing it. Yeah, you get some little dirt, but now you get amillennialism. When you move kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, you make them the same, you don't need him to come back. We're doing a good job. We just win the world of Christ and we've made the kingdom of heaven. So, here's a point. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven often overlap. They are similar. There are a lot of similarities, and so people get caught as, oh, they're the same. This is the same. This is that same. Just because they're similar doesn't mean they are the same. You cannot get in. Here's my truth. B, circle this, put a star by it. You better know this. You cannot get into the kingdom of heaven until you've entered the kingdom of God. Let's make it very clear. You have two doors in this building. See that building, that door there? You see this door here. I'm standing outside. If I want to get into this millennial reign, I want to have Jesus, like the Jews did, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm sorry, it's cold, but I'm going to be real quick here. I cannot jump from out there into here. Okay, every Jew wanted to go from out there into the millennial kingdom. Jesus said, you've got to first enter into the kingdom of God. And once you're in the kingdom of God, now you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's two steps into this thing.
What about all the unsaved people in the millennial reign?
What about them?
They didn't go for the kingdom of God.
No, they didn't. The only people, you have two groups of people. All right, three. You have Christians who have new bodies. We're sinless. We're judging angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We live in the New Jerusalem. That's one group of people, right? Then you have real people. We're not real, but
no.
Talking about human flesh. They can die, they can have children. They are those who survive the tribulation because they've taken care of the Jews, because they've believed the Jews and in the gospel that the Jews, they got saved, preached. And they come out, they come into the millennium. Jesus calls them sheep. He gets rid of the goats who escaped the tribulation but aren't believers. Gets rid of them. These people have physical bodies, so you have people who survive the tribulation, and then you have their children.
Yeah.
Now, what is your question?
Like, did they not go through the door of the kingdom of God?
No? That's right.
They're already in the kingdom.
They're in the kingdom, and so they better go back and go through the door of the kingdom of God, because go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at the millennium. And I saw an angel come down from heaven at the beginning of the millennium, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent from Genesis chapter 3, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him how many years?
1 year.
All right. Augustine thought that he was bound by the church with the Pope every time he made a ex cathedra papal bull. But no, he gets bound for 1,000 years while Christ is on the earth, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive, that he should deceive the nations no more, meaning he cannot transform himself into an angel of light anymore during that time. And after that, he must be what? He must be loose, let out for a little season. And I saw thrones, and this is during the millennium. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when, now this is the point, at the end of the 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, one nation, called Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints. There's the second group. You've got believers. They're being surrounded by the unbelievers, and the beloved city and fire came from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented, yes, day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face now what? The earth and the heaven fled away. So what you're looking at in time is this. At the we have a period of time called the tribulation. Rapture occurs. We come back. We then have the millennium. So we'll call this very quickly the trib. The millennial reign. Where is Satan during the millennial reign? He is taken at this time at the Battle of Armageddon. He is taken, a strong angel comes and binds him in a thing called the bottomless pit. It has no bottom, it's just sides. Put it in the center of the earth is turning, it has no bottom. It's like being inside a tumble dryer. He's set inside there, Jimmy. He's set in there for 1,000 years, but at the end of it, he comes back up. Who does he tempt, Barry? Who is he able to turn against God?
Just normal people.
Sorry?
Normal people.
Yeah, but normal people who have not entered the... They're in the kingdom of heaven, but they have not gotten into the kingdom of God. So it is possible to be in the kingdom of heaven, in the millennium, and still not be saved.
Yeah.
So they have to go back and get through the kingdom of God. They're going to have to somehow get saved. Now, I don't fully understand how anybody gets saved during the millennium, but evidently, there are people who don't get saved. And they get deceived by Satan, and God destroys them. And they end up suffering with the devil forever and ever and ever and ever. Does that answer your question?
I was just saying, you can be in the kingdom of heaven.
I'm dealing with a now situation. Yeah, you'll always find the exception to the rule, but the exception to the rule doesn't define the rule.
Oh, no.
Okay, so yeah, there are people here, but that's because they got born. Okay? And so children will live to be 100 years old, and somebody dies and says, well, he's still just a child, because these guys will live up to 1,000 years long. So, tough. Yes, they are in the millennium. I'm giving you what Jesus taught, our dispensation. That's why I'm dispensational. Because I can't apply what happens to them and apply it to me. Does that make sense?
Yep.
All right. Somebody else had their hand up?
No, I was just thinking, if Jesus was to usher in the kingdom right then, he would have gone around the kingdom of God. But he wouldn't have...
No. He was preaching both. He was preaching both. And he still would have had to have died. Mm-hmm. He still had to be killed, but it was preferred that the Romans would kill him and not the Jews call for it.
So your statement is still true that Jews still had to go through the kingdom of God to get into the kingdom of heaven?
You still have to have the death of Christ.
And to stay in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously they could get kicked out at that point or whatever.
Explain again.
If they weren't saved and they went in or whatever, obviously they wouldn't stay there, you know.
Right. As are the goats and the sheep here. Mm-hmm. But then you have babies being born here that have to somehow get in the kingdom of God. I say somehow, because I don't fully understand. Listen, the just shall live by faith, no matter what dispensation you're in. All right? It's a little different here, because Jesus Christ is visibly there. The new Jerusalem's hovering over the earth. It's going to be a weird day. But human nature doesn't matter. It doesn't care if I'm living in the Garden of Eden. I'm still going to choose sin. So, all right. We're in Matthew. I'm on page 28. I don't know what page you guys are on. Good. All right. So B, John at first and later, Jesus, was offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. They were whetting their appetite for it. The Jews desperately wanted their kingdom back. But now they would only experience the kingdom of heaven by receiving the kingdom of God. Go to Luke 18:17. Luke 18:17. Eric, would you read that?
Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein.
Okay, so he's talking about you're going to have to get born again. And you receive the kingdom of God is his main emphasis. Later you can get right into the kingdom of heaven. The Jewish nation will not and did not accept the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on God's terms. So the kingdom offer, the kingdom of heaven offer, is removed for the next 2,000 years. It's just pulled out, pulled back. You ever had somebody who makes an offer, and then they take their offer back and says, no, we don't want to go forward with it. That's what God did. Number D, it will be offered again by Moses and Elijah during the tribulation. And once they are martyred, Revelation chapter 11, then and only then will Israel, while being hunted by the Antichrist, only then will they turn to God and trust Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah. Only then will they get into the kingdom of heaven because they went back and got into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? No Jew gets into the kingdom of heaven just because they're a Jew. And no Gentile gets into the kingdom of heaven because they're good. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. Every single time the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom in you. So who was John? John was a supernaturally born child, born to an old couple. You ever see Superman? Did you ever see Superman? Did you ever watch that thing for all the parallels that the writer put in there about Jesus? When he's in that spaceship flying to Earth, the father's saying, Jor-El, whatever his name is, which is a play on a Baal name, a Masonic name for God, Jor-El, Jehovah, but there's a Masonic name for him that's very similar to Jor-El. But he says, that's why I sent you, my son, my only son, because man needs your help. And he's talking to, like, God the Father, talking to God the Son. You have special powers, and you cannot use and abuse your powers. And when you're there, hide who you really are. It's a typology of Jesus Christ. Born, he's supernaturally born to an old couple who can't have children. Just like John the Baptist was provided to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who can't have children. There are all these parallels that are just like the Bible. It's really, really weird. Superman. B, he was filled, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was, bless you, he was the half-cousin of Jesus. He was the forerunner of Jesus. I'm not sure I understand your question. Not being selfish.
If he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, then
even though he was selfish, see, some people try to teach that you don't have, when you get saved, that you don't have the old man anymore, and that's insane. John Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he still got discouraged. And he sat in that prison. And he said, and he even got doubtful. And he says, "Are you really he who should come? Did they pick the right guy?" Because in the flesh, your flesh, until you're dead, your flesh will always affect your thinking and your faith. So, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit.
But you're filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Wouldn't you just be always good?
No. The point was, he was, it doesn't say that he was filled all the time, even though I would agree that he might have been. It says, even in the womb, God filled him, and then maybe deflated him, if you want to call it that. He wasn't constantly full all the time, but I think he was as close as anybody could get. Only Jesus Christ was filled without measure, without variation. The rest of us go up and down and up and down and up and down. Okay? He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the spokesperson. He was Elijah, just not physically. He even dressed like him. 2 Kings 1:18, he had the same clothes on. He spoke like him. He was filled with the very spirit of Elijah. We're not going to go to all the crushers. I could spend all day. Elijah wanted to... Remember, Elisha says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit, not God's spirit. Whatever's on you, I want double. And you know what John the Baptist got? Got what was in Elijah. He lived in the rough areas of the countryside. He ate an interesting yet simple diet. Locusts and wild honey. Must have had some Tabasco sauce somewhere. Now the effect of John's preaching, he plowed, P-L-O-U-G-H, is the proper way you spell it, but modern P-L-O-W-E-D, P-L-O-U-G-H-E-D. He plowed the hearts of the nation so that Jesus could be heard. Is that not true? You look at a teenager, and until his heart has been plowed, he won't listen to you. You have to break up the hard ground. Most people do not hear because their ears are dull, already filled, numb, and uninterested. The idea is that John was trying to rattle people's thinking so to make it easy for Jesus to speak to them and work on them and convert them. John never converted anyone. He wasn't a great soul winner. Think about that. He just prepared them for conversion. Greatest thing you can ever do is do the work of John the Baptist. If you want to have the fruit of John the Baptist, which is an entire nation ready to get saved, then you better do the work of John the Baptist.
Jesus and Jesus will do the rest.
Amen. See, the whole nation came. The whole nation came out to hear John's preaching, man. I mean, I've heard of churches having 2 services on a Sunday, but how would you like to have 15 services to be able to accommodate everybody queuing up just to hear the Word of God? Even ungodly men came out and loved to hear John preach. Herod is your fill-in. Loved to hear John preach. John chapter 6 has Herod coming, loving to hear the preaching. And they repented. They even proved that they had repented. They came and they brought their pack of cigarettes. They didn't put down a pack of cigarettes. They brought the carton in. Amen. Whew. I told you about Christmas Evans when he got saved. He went up and he pulled out his pistol and he says, "No more fighting." Right on, right at the bottom of the pulpit. Preacher says, "That's not all." And he reached and he pulled out that fake ace card, you know, he used for playing poker, and put that down. And he says, "That's not enough." Man, he looked down there and he put all his money down. He says, "That's not enough, man." He's starts reaching in and finds something else. I can't even remember now. There's like 4 or 5 things. He puts it on. He says, "I ain't got nothing else but my skin." He says, "That'll be enough." Just lay it all on the altar. Just let everything go and surrender everything to Jesus Christ. That was a good illustration. Christmas Evans was a filthy, wicked man before he, and then he became a great preacher. I think Christmas Evans won Gypsy Smith, and Gypsy Smith won Billy Graham, and Billy Graham won 1.5 to 2 million people to Christ. So it's pretty cool. So they proved they had repented. They brought their separated wives before John and publicly apologized for mistreating them and separating from them. Wouldn't that be a great church service? This is the woman that I hurt, and I publicly apologize both to her and to everyone. And I tell the whole world I love her and I want to make things right. He brought their angry. He had them bring their angry children before him and before the public to publicly apologize for being too passive and letting them get that way. They publicly confessed of their sins and forsook those sins publicly. Wouldn't it be great if O'Donovan, Mr. O'Donovan, got up and publicly confessed for opening up all those off licenses all over Ireland? Wouldn't it be awesome? That would be a reaction to John the Baptist preaching. Gee, they got baptized, which means totally immersed. Totally immersed. It's only happened to me once where I didn't quite get somebody down all the way underwater And Isaiah says, you're going down again. I want to get you all the way under. I think we had one time where we debated, did they get all the way wet? I think they did. Oh. But they never got sprinkled. John wasn't up there going, I baptize you, I baptize you. No, he wasn't doing that. He was taking them and putting them under. It's a picture of death every single time. Even the most unlikely people and some of the Gentiles came, repented, and got baptized. However, some of them refused. Who were they? They were the religious leaders. Isn't it funny? Religious people, sometimes the hardest people to get saved. Isn't that funny?
I'm a Catholic.
Yeah. John humbles everybody first before baptizing them. Second thing you notice there, he was humbling, he was humiliating people, and yet they came. Isn't that wonderful? It was a public baptism. Should fill in. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see what was going on. The Pharisees were very devout and strict conservatives. They were literalists in believing the Old Testament. The Sadducees were very liberal. They were basically politicians who were religious just to get them political power. John soundly rebukes them. He calls them generation of vipers, which means the children of the serpent. And the serpent was more subtle, more deceptive. Wrath was coming not just on the nation of Israel, but upon its leaders. He asks them, who has warned them to flee? Hey, if there's anything going on in your life, it's because somebody, not something. Who hath bewitched you? Paul says in Galatians 3:1. And John says, who has warned you? Because when the Spirit of God is working on you, he's not a power. He's a who, amen? Evidently, the interest of these Pharisees and Sadducees showed that there was a fear in their hearts and they wouldn't admit it. So John exposes it. D, John commands them to join in the line and prove that they are repentant about their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. It'd be like meeting the Pope and commanding him to repent and get saved. Hey, that'd be a great idea. He debunks the idea that just because a person is a Jew that they're fine with God. He warns everyone that an axe is laid to the olive tree and about to be cut down. Drastic judgment was coming on Israel. You see, they were looking for a Messiah to come and deliver Israel. John's saying, a Messiah is coming and he's about to judge Israel. John presents three baptisms in his context. Matthew 3:11. Go back here real quick. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water, there's your first one, under repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you secondly with the Holy Ghost, and thirdly with fire. So there are three baptisms. John's baptism of repentance into water. John's baptism of repentance into water. It's them burying the old way of failed Judaism in preparation for the new covenant way through the Messiah. They're repentant of being Jews. They're repentant of being righteous. They're repentant of their sin. Secondly, Jesus' baptism of salvation into the Holy Spirit. So the first one got baptized into water, H2O. The second one got baptized into the Holy Spirit. And salvation. And the third one is Jesus' baptism of damnation into hell. Note the judgment of damnation related to the baptism of fire in 3:12. When he goes to 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into a garner. He'll put it into a silo. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So if you want to be baptized with the fire, then just stay as you are. Because he will baptize with fire, with the Holy Ghost. Which one do you want? I want to be baptized, and I have been, with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. That's salvation. Baptism with fire is damnation. Now, most every Pentecostal I ever met, they're praying for the baptism of fire.
Oh.
Yeah. And I say, don't do it! Because it doesn't work. The Pentecostals make up another baptism, and that's the baptism of the Spirit, saying it is a baptism you can get after salvation, and it's wrong. There are only two main baptisms. As a matter of fact, there's only one. We believe in one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and it's not a fire. It's salvation. Every other baptism is a picture of something. When I get baptized, is that the one baptism I preach? Water baptism? No. I mean, tell people they need to get baptized, but as a Christian, but to get saved, the one baptism we preach is the baptism into the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of salvation. I got to get into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the baptism we preach. So the Pentecostals create another baptism, which is called the baptism of the Spirit. After you've been saved, after you've been water baptized, now you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you'll speak in tongues. And that's a false baptism. It's not true. There are actually seven baptisms in the Bible. To write these down, and none of them are Pentecostal. Number one, John's Jewish baptism. John's Jewish baptism. Number two, that was one unto repentance. That was the one specifically for the Jews. How many of you were baptized with John's baptism? None of you.
No.
You've never been baptized with John's baptism.
Repented.
You repented, but you weren't baptized with John's baptism. John actually water baptized him. You got it. Okay. Number two, baptism with fire. Every unsaved person is ultimately going to be baptized. Think about it. Every one of them is going to get baptized, man, into hellfire. How many of you are baptized with fire? Anybody? No. All right, good. Baptized with fire. Three, death. Matthew 20 and Luke 12 says, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he was referring to him dying and being buried and coming up again. And he was talking about the persecution he was going to experience. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is called his baptism. Four, the baptism of the Spirit. That's the process of being born again. How many of you are baptized by the Spirit already? Amen. Number five, Old Testament baptism.
What did you call that again?
Baptism. I call it baptism of the Spirit or baptism by the Spirit. Probably more particular, baptism by the Spirit. By one Spirit are all baptized into one body.
I'm confused when it comes to the text because Pentecostals have another baptism.
That they call it the baptism. I'm just using their phraseology, even though the phraseology may be right. What they mean is this. So it might be confusing, but that's only because sometimes I'm confused. Number five, Old Testament baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says all the Old Testament Jews were baptized. Look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 2, I'll look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, now we're getting old to read it. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
Wow, so all of those Jews coming out of Egypt were baptized. When they went down under the water. Remember, the water had been split, so they went down under the water and they came back out on the other side.
The water didn't touch them.
Water didn't touch them. Mm-hmm. But it was a picture of baptism, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So that's an Old Testament baptism. So that's a baptism in the Old Testament. And it's just one of them when the Jews crossed the Red Sea. Number six, the believer's water baptism. How many have been water baptized as a believer? Amen. All right. So far, you've had two of the seven. Listen, believe me, this is not like the seven sacraments. You don't want all of them. That was deep. Come on, catch up with me. The believer's water baptism. It is a testimony and picture to this world of the change that took place in your heart at the time of salvation. And then number seven, ceremonial washings. Jewish ceremonial washings. Under the Old Testament, Jesus said, many of you are washing cups and pots and trying to make it these ceremonial baptisms in order to cleanse. It was not a valid baptism for anybody. They were the Pharisees baptized themselves. They constantly bathed and they called themselves ceremonial washings. Remember Naaman the leper? What did he do? He actually baptized himself seven times, remember? Mm-hmm. He had to get down in the water and come back out. How many times?
Seven times.
He's baptizing himself seven times. You have these pictures in the Old Testament of ceremonial washings. You have the priests in the temple. They were supposed to obey themselves as they came into the temple. The washing of the animal sacrifices, they had to completely wash this thing. You know, when they got an animal, it had to be clean. It had to be spotless. And then when they gutted it, they had to wash out the insides even. It was a constant ceremonial washing. And these were all a shadow of things to come in the New Testament. Ceremonial washings were and are invalid in the New Testament. So the Catholics and baptisms and their concepts are all invalid. C, Jesus gets baptized. Matthew chapter 13 to 17. Let's finish up this chapter. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us, it's up to us, to fulfill all righteousness. We're just supposed to do what God said was right to do. Amen. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway, look at the words, out of the water. So where was Jesus when he got baptized?
In the water.
He was put into the water. You'll see all these Catholic pictures. I have the little Catholic Bible there. And it has Jesus, and he's like this, at the edge of the water, and John's in the water, and he's got his hands cup, and he's pouring it over the head of Jesus. Okay, so where is Jesus coming up out of the water? Not walking up out of the water, but coming up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. He, being John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus get baptized. This is Jesus beginning his ministry with baptism. And believe me, you will not start a ministry until you start obeying God and doing the simple things. If God said be baptized, you do it. He's about 30 years old, and John recognizes that this man is the Messiah at this very moment. John never knew it before. John does not feel qualified to baptize Jesus. And why does Jesus need to be baptized? Here's four thoughts. A, to prove that Jesus was a Jew under the law, as were all the Jews at this time. Mm. He was not a Gentile. He had to be just like the rest of Israel. B, to prove that Jesus was honored by God above all other men, because at his baptism, God speaks. C, to make the preaching of John primary for people to obey and follow before anyone would be able to come under the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is honoring John's ministry by being baptized by him. It'd be like if Brian Cowan came to our church. That would honor our ministry, and he's saying, I need to be under that ministry. Whew. So Jesus came and said, you guys need to listen to him. He was honoring the ministry of John, making it priority. D, and to fully reveal the Messiah to the Jewish nation. And this was at the same time in John where John says, this is the Lamb of God, so on and so forth. Now the honor that came from heaven, well, heaven opens, Holy Spirit's there, there's a voice from heaven, the glory of the Son of God. Can you not see that? Who says there's no Trinity in your Bible? There's a voice from heaven, there's a Spirit of God, and there's a Son of God. There's not four, there's not five, there's not two, there's three all the time. All right. Drat. I never get this where they want. Chapter 4 in a test next week. Take a break.
Bless God.